Well, good morning, everyone. Glad you're all here on this start of Holy Week. And I was thinking as I was preparing the message this week, I was looking at something that sort of made me laugh. First of all, have you ever seen that TV show, The Kids Say the Darndest Things or Kids Say the Funniest Things, a show like that, where some adult asks a bunch of little kids some random tough or serious question just to see what their answers will be? You know, I love those shows because kids do say the funniest things at times, especially when asked some serious or tough question. And this week I read one of those questions that was posed to a children's Sunday school class. Sunday school teacher Mrs. Martin was graphically telling the story of the Good Samaritan to her Sunday school class, in which a man was brutally beaten, robbed, and left for dead. After sharing the story, Mrs. Martin asked her Sunday school class, "If you saw a person lying on beside the road, all wounded and bleeding, what would you do?" A thoughtful little Maggie broke the hushed silence and said, "I think I'd throw up." Well, at least she was honest about it. But I was thinking about that this week as we were entering this Holy Week, starting this Palm Sunday. Over the past few weeks, we've been exploring the final week that Jesus walked this earth. Last week, we went over the night that Jesus was arrested after sharing his Last Supper with his disciples and going out into the garden to pray. As I shared last week, the disciples were not prepared for what came because they failed to watch or keep their focus on Jesus that night. So when trouble came their way, they ran away instead of standing firm with Jesus. Now Jesus, however, was prepared because he spent that time alone with his Father, which he did often, who gave him the strength to go forward with what he was sent to do. But while I was thinking about this funny response from little Maggie when she was asked what she would do if she saw some wounded and bleeding man along the roadside, is that I started thinking deeply about Jesus and what he did for us and what we should now be doing for him. I was also reflecting on what it really means to take the place of another person's pain and suffering. I remember when my son Owen was a little baby, he came down with the RSV virus. This virus in little babies can be quite dangerous, and even can lead to death in an infant. When the doctor diagnosed Owen with this virus, he immediately admitted Owen into the hospital. The doctors then placed our little infant baby in this plastic-covered tent, which then pumped in medicine and oxygen to help Owen breathe. And I just remember standing there outside this plastic little tent, feeling helpless as a father. When our baby cried, we couldn't pick him up to comfort him. He also had this just terrible, terrible cough. And all I can do was try to talk to Owen, that little baby, calmly through that plastic tent that they had placed him in, to see if it would bring him some comfort. But it didn't. And I can't remember how many days Owen was in the hospital during this time. It was a couple or a few. But I do remember wanting so badly to take that virus that he had and bring it upon myself instead. Even though Owen was just a tiny baby, I told him through that plastic tent that I would take it from him in a heartbeat if I could, if I can just change places with him. Now, you parents out there probably know what I'm talking about here. When your little child is hurt or sick really badly, you would do anything to take that pain from them and bring it upon yourself. Now, before we go forward with going through the scriptures today, let me just ask you all something. And I think about this question as we go through the message today. What was the greatest pain you ever had to go through? It could be some kind of emotional pain, such as losing a loved one, a divorce, a bad breakup, being rejected, losing a job, or even a child telling you that they don't want to follow Jesus anymore. There are many things that can cause emotional pain in our lives. It could also be physical pain, maybe going through cancer or some other debilitating disease, for instance. Now, as you're thinking about that, I want you all to think about that pain for a moment and imagine the pain that Jesus experienced on the cross. I'm not just talking about the physical pain either. We need to remember that Jesus was spit on, he was mocked, and rejected by the very people he came to save. And to make matters worse for him, when Jesus took the sins of the world on himself, his own Father turned away from him. Jesus was all alone on that cross, bearing the sins of the world on his shoulders. Can you imagine? This week I spent a lot of time alone with Jesus, telling him about the pain inside of me. I cried out to him and even asked him why over and over again. And every time I told Jesus that I was in pain, I felt him in my spirit tell me, "I know, Mike. I know how you feel." And the Holy Spirit reminded me when I read the scriptures again about Jesus being arrested and going through the mockery of a trial, being struck on the head, being mocked with a crown of thorns, and even having his best friend Peter deny him three times, and his father forsaking him. The Holy Spirit reminded me, yes, Jesus knows. He knows you more than you even know yourself. This coming Friday is called Good Friday. You may ask, how could such a terrible day in history be called good? With all that happened to Jesus on that day, wouldn't it be called Bad Friday? But I'm going to tell you, it shouldn't. First of all, it's called Good Friday because Jesus was good. He was perfect, as a matter of fact, without any sin on him. But he saw the sin of the world, and he saw what it caused. He saw what it did and continues to do to each one of us. Jesus saw the pain. He saw the suffering that this sin would bring to us in this fallen world. So in his goodness, he took our place and brought all that sin that caused the suffering upon the world onto himself instead. He did it to set us free. The prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 53:10 said this, "But the Lord was pleased to crush him." This was a prophecy of Christ being crucified and crushed on the cross. God, the Father, was pleased. Now, God the Father wasn't some sick dad who was pleased to see his son suffer like that. But God was pleased to have his son crushed because it's the punishment that we all deserved for our sin. It's the punishment of this fallen world that affects us every day because of sin in it. It is called Good Friday because God's plan to redeem us, to save us, and to set us free was fulfilled on that cross. The cross is a place where we see the convergence of great suffering met with great forgiveness. Victory is found at the cross. Now, maybe some of you may be thinking, but what about the pain I still have? What about your pain, Mike? Did Jesus take that away? How come you still have that pain? You see, Jesus is saying, "Believe in me. And not only will I forgive you of all your sin, I will show you something amazing for all of eternity, despite the pain and suffering you may be experiencing." Jesus is saying, "I have overcome the world, and all who are in me now will as well." That's how he did it. And we do that through faith, by believing in what he did. And then the Holy Spirit will show us and give us the peace that we are seeking after. Despite the pain and the suffering that we still experience in this world, Jesus overcame it all at the cross. And he now asks us to believe in him, who will show us that he's going to make something new. Today we're going to start in the book of Mark as we explore these last hours Jesus had before going to the cross to die for us. We begin in Mark chapter 14. I'm going to start in verse 53. The scripture should be up on the screen. Now this is taking place right after Jesus was arrested in the garden, the very next morning. And they led Jesus to the high priest. And all the priests and the elders and the scribes came together, and Peter had followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he was sitting with the guards and warming himself at the fire. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking testimony against Jesus to put him to death. But they found none, for many bore false witness against him. But their testimony did not agree. And some stood up and bore false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another, not made with hands.' Yet even about this testimony, their testimony did not agree." And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, "Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?" But he remained silent and made no answer. And then the high priest asked him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" I want to stop there for a moment and reflect on what's going on here. You see, Jesus had every right to defend himself in this moment against all these false testimonies against him. But he chose to remain silent. Now, we may think by Jesus remaining silent, it was showing weakness in this moment. But it was the exact opposite of weakness that Jesus was showing. He was showing strength. Jesus knew he did nothing wrong, so he had no reason to try and defend himself. The false testimonies alone against him spoke for themselves. When you are in a right relationship with God and have a good conscience, what does it matter if people slander you? I know in these moments in our sinful fallen nature, we want to lash out when someone makes a false accusation towards us. Some of us want to throw insults back at the other person who is doing this to us. At best, we want to say, "I did nothing wrong." But instead of doing that, by remaining silent, Jesus was really making these slanderers out to be fools. Because Jesus knew that these slanderers' own conscience was telling them that Jesus was innocent. Even Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15, Peter says this, "Having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame." This is what Jesus was doing here. He had no reason to defend himself because he did nothing wrong. His actions in his life spoke for themselves. When you are doing the right thing in God, again, what does it matter what others think of you? All that matters is what God thinks in these moments. This is living for eternity, not in the moment. This is why Jesus didn't have to defend himself regarding these false accusations. Now, the only time that Jesus did speak up was when the high priest asked Jesus if he was the Christ. After the high priest asked Jesus this question, then Jesus spoke with authority, because Jesus is the authority. In Mark chapter 14, verse 62, Jesus responded to the high priest's question whether he was the Christ with this answer. Jesus said, "I am, and you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds in heaven." At this point, the high priest tore his garments and said, "What further witnesses do we need? You have heard his blasphemy. What is your decision?" And they all condemned him as deserving death. And some began to spit on him and cover his face and strike him, saying to him, "Prophesy." And the guards received him with blows. It has now begun. And it was just the beginning. Jesus was going to take the punishment and the wrath of all our sins, all of humanity, on himself. A man who was full of love, full of grace, who had no sin, would now be punished horribly for our sins. And why did these religious authorities and the people that were there that day want Jesus dead? Many of these people who just a few days earlier were wanting to crown Jesus their king, and now they want to crown him with thorns? What condemned Jesus? It was simply his answer to the question, "Are you the Christ?" The title of Christ means the anointed one, the Messiah, the Savior. But see, Jesus took this answer even a little further. He said, "I am, and I will be seated at the right hand of power." Jesus was condemned to death because he said he was not only was he the Messiah, but he was also God. This was fulfilling the Old Testament prophecies that these so-called religious leaders who should have understood the Old Testament scriptures were the very ones who took part in fulfilling them when they condemned their Savior, their Messiah, their King to death. And at the start of Passover, for that matter. It's amazing when you really think about it. Now, being that it was the beginning of the Sabbath, it was against the Jewish law to put a person to death during the Sabbath. So these religious Pharisees decided to bring Jesus before the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate. And listen now to their accusation against Jesus as they approach Pilate. We'll now be in Luke chapter 23, verse 2. And I know we're jumping around to different gospel accounts, but we need to do that. Here's the accusation to Pilate against Jesus. They said, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king." You know, the religious authorities back then understood that the Roman government really wouldn't find any reason to put a man to death over some religious disagreement. So again, the religious authorities lied to Pilate, telling him that Jesus was trying to mislead the people away from the Roman Emperor Caesar, which in Roman law is punishable by death. Now, after Pilate asked Jesus if he was the king of the Jews, Jesus simply responded, "You've said so." I love that answer that Jesus gave. Again, he has the authority. Even if Pilate doesn't understand that, Jesus is like, "If you say so." So Pilate at first found no guilt in Jesus, and he sent him over to the puppet king, Jewish king Herod. When Jesus arrived in front of Herod, Herod just continued to mock Jesus, but really didn't find any reason to find Jesus guilty of death, to receive a death penalty either. So he sent Jesus back to Pilate. Now we need to understand a little bit about Roman authority here. Rome was not, again, interested in religious squabbles. As long as the people bowed down to their Roman emperor, peace was withheld in the land, whatever land that they conquered, they can really care less about what gods people worshipped in those days. But something, again, was stirring in the city of Jerusalem. Many of the people were already followers of Christ, and by now they were paying attention to what was happening to Jesus. And many more people were turning against Jesus after hearing he said that he was God. And Pontius Pilate's job was to maintain peace and order in the city that he was responsible for governing. And that peace and order was getting ready to explode. So now Jesus is standing before Pilate again. We're going to be here in Matthew this time, chapter 27. We'll start in verse 11. Pilate asks Jesus. He asks him again, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus responds, "You have said so." But when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he gave no answer, not even a single charge. So the governor was greatly amazed. At this point, we're going to stop. Nothing is going to stop Jesus from going through what he came to do. He refused again to defend himself because the people that he came to save and take their place are you and I. The people that were there even accusing him. None of us have any defense. We have no defense because we are all sinners. And Jesus is now standing before a man who could administer the death penalty upon him. But Jesus is standing in our place. So he's going to take it. Are you starting to see the picture here? Seeing and understanding what Jesus is doing, why he's not defending himself, even though he had every right to do so. Every person who is born in this world is born into sin. Our sin has separated us from God. There is nothing any of us can do to redeem ourselves from this fallen state that we all find ourselves in. And we can try to defend ourselves by pointing the finger at some other sinner who we think is a worse sinner than we are. But that is not going to cover the guilt of your own sin. You know, Jesus could have turned to the chief priest in this moment while he's standing before Pilate, and he could accuse them of a crime for lying to Roman authorities. I think Pilate was waiting for Jesus to do that. I'm not saying Pilate was a good guy here, but I think he was waiting. I don't think Pilate liked the religious authorities either. Pilate was giving Jesus that opportunity to defend himself. But Jesus chose not to. He had no sin within himself, but we do. And that's why Jesus stood there to take it. And now Jesus stands there again, choosing not to defend himself. And the reason is because, again, he's going to take our sin on himself. Now, since it was Passover, it was tradition for the governor to release a prisoner to the people. It says in the next verses that there was a notorious prisoner by the name of Barabbas. Scholars believe that Barabbas was a zealot who fought against Rome and killed people, murdered people. So Pilate gives the crowd a choice. Who should he release, Barabbas or Jesus? In Matthew chapter 27, verses 20 and 23, it says, "Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor again asked, said to them, 'Which of the two do you want me to release to you?' And they all screamed, 'Barabbas.' Pilate said to them, 'Then what should I do with this Jesus who is called Christ?' And they all said, 'Let him be crucified.' And he said, 'Why? What evil has he done?' But they shouted all the more, 'Let him be crucified.'" There may be some here today who is not accepted or believed in Christ as their Savior. Or maybe someone needs to recommit their faith in him. This may be the first time that someone's even heard the message or understood what Jesus came to do for you. Or you may be someone who says, "I believe in God, but I'm a pretty good person. I don't think I need to give my life completely over to this Jesus and believe solely in him." Maybe you've even heard other people tell you or convince you that you don't need this Jesus either. You see, there's something about this man named Jesus that causes us to get a little uncomfortable. Because his name has power, and some people would just rather turn away rather than face him. Because they know deep inside he has the power to change their life. Pilate asked the crowd, "What shall we do with this Jesus who calls himself the Christ, the Savior?" But that question still remains for us today. What are you going to do with this Jesus who calls himself the Christ and the Savior? And sadly, many today will choose Barabbas. By refusing Jesus and choosing to instead live within their sinful nature. By refusing to have Jesus released into their hearts to accept the forgiveness that he freely offers, they choose instead to crucify him from their lives altogether and have themselves remain in chains. Jesus is always standing before us, giving us a choice. Jesus didn't come to point his finger at you either and say, "Look at that sinner." It's not what Jesus did. Or look what he's been doing or she's been doing. You see, Jesus didn't come to condemn you. He came to take your place in condemnation and save you, to set you free. And now we're at the point where Jesus is led to the cross to be crucified for us. And I just want to share some quick excerpts from Scripture on what they did to Jesus. We need to understand that Roman crucifixion was not pretty. The Romans were good at killing people. They knew how to torture people and put a person to death in the most brutal of ways. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 28, it says, the soldiers took Jesus, and they stripped him, and they put a scarlet robe on him, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put on his head, and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail to the King of the Jews!" And they spit on him, and took the reed, and struck him on the head. And then they carried Jesus off to the place called Golgotha, which is called the place of the skull, where they laid him down and nailed his hands and his feet to the cross. It says in Matthew chapter 27, verse 34, that they offered Jesus wine to drink in this moment, with gall mixed with it. This would have a very bitter taste to it. But there's something a little deeper here when they offered him that wine and gall. Experts say that the wine mixed with gall would have a narcotic effect on those who drank it. You can call it a painkiller. Perhaps one of the soldiers in this moment was showing maybe a little bit of mercy to Jesus. I don't know. But it doesn't matter because Jesus wouldn't drink it. You see, Jesus was going to take the full pain, the full suffering, everything that they can throw at him for us. Now we're going to jump over to Luke chapter 23. There are two other criminals being crucified along with Jesus this day. Starting in verse 32, it says, "Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place called the skull, they were crucified. They were crucified with him. And the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And then they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching, but the ruler scoffed at him, saying, He saves others, let him save himself. If he is the Christ of God, he is the chosen one. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him more sour wine and saying, If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. And after all these horrible things that they're doing to Jesus, he still asked his Father to forgive them. No matter what you are doing or what you have done, Jesus is always offering that same level of forgiveness to you. You just have to receive it. But those, as you receive it, you need to believe in his name, accepting that free gift. And there was at least one person there who was willing to accept it on that cross. There was a criminal hanging on the cross next to him. This criminal was a thief, and he heard Jesus offering forgiveness to those who were treating him so horribly. The other criminal continued to mock Jesus, but not this one. It says in Luke 23, verse 39, it says, one of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we need justly, and we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And then Jesus said to him, truly I say to you today that you will be with me in paradise. The criminal thief who asked Jesus to remember him knew one important fact that day, that he was already condemned because of his sin. And he just witnessed Jesus forgiving the very people who were condemning him. And he knew he didn't deserve this gift from Jesus, this gift of forgiveness. So he recognized that Jesus is the Christ, the Savior. And he simply asked Jesus to remember him in his kingdom. This thief simply took the free gift of forgiveness that Jesus was laying out there for everybody. He received the gift of forgiveness from Jesus. Now, you may be thinking that you don't deserve it either, that somehow you have to prove yourself to Jesus first before accepting this gift of forgiveness. But that's not what Jesus did with the criminal. Jesus said, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus is telling all of us to stop believing the lie and turn to the truth. Turn and accept his grace for you. But here on the cross that day, and we're almost done, it is not complete yet. There is one more thing that has to happen. And let me read that, and then we will close for today. We'll move over to Matthew chapter 27, starting in verse 45. It says, now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a voice, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani. I think I got that right. This simply means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Pay attention there, because it is here at the ninth hour that Jesus is hanging on the cross, that the sins of the world came upon him. Jesus brought mine, yours, and every person in this world sin upon himself by taking our place. And for the first time in Jesus' life on earth, his father, Abba, his daddy, turned away from his son. This is what Jesus was crying out. This is why he was crying out in the garden, as we talked about last week. Father, take this cup from me. Find another way, if it can be done some other way, but not my will, but yours be done. You see, there was no other way. Someone had to take the judgment and the wrath of the sin. And God the Father didn't want it to be you. So he poured it out on his only son. A son who had such an intimate relationship with his father. And now he truly was alone. A few moments after this, it says in Matthew chapter 27, verses 50 and 51, and Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. At the moment that Jesus died, the curtain that split in two from top to bottom was the curtain in the temple that separated man from God in the temple of holies of holies. It separated all humanity. Only the high priest can go in there once a year. But now it was torn from top to bottom. Ancient historian Josephus said it was 4 inches thick. And we know from Scripture it was 30 cubits high, which is over 40 feet high of this curtain. It would have been impossible for any person to rip this curtain. But when we take notice to the verses that it was torn from top to bottom, it's indicating that it was God who reached down, tore down that curtain and opened it up for all of us. The writer of the book of Hebrews says this about the curtain in chapter 10, verses 19 and 20. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened up through the curtain, that is through his flesh, since we have great priests over the house of God, let us now draw near with a true heart and full assurance and faith, and with our hearts sprinkled clean from the evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And for now, for those all who believe in Jesus, you can now come into the presence of God any time you want. That's why it's called Good Friday. It is finished. Jesus accomplished what he came to do, but something else is amazing going to happen in just 3 days. And we'll explore that next week on Easter Sunday. And I hope and pray that you will join us next Sunday as we celebrate the resurrection together. Invite a friend, a family member. Now, as I close in prayer, I ask you all to bow your heads, and I ask if there's anyone here today who has not approached God in confidence through Jesus Christ to receive the free gift of forgiveness that you need. Will you please raise your hand so I can just pray for you today? If you do like to, you're welcome to come up here as well after service, and I'd be happy to pray with you. And so will Pastor Kai. Let's pray. Jesus, I just want to praise you. Thank you for the free gift that you have given us, that you stood in our place for a punishment that we all deserve. But through your love, you loved us so much you wouldn't even defend yourself when you deserve all the reasons to defend yourself. You chose not to for us. And I thank you and I praise you, Lord. And I pray if there's anybody here that has doubts or maybe questions, Lord, that you will show it to them, that you will open their eyes to the truth of your grace and the truth of your love. Be with us as we go about this rest of this Holy Week. Help us to remember your sacrifice and help us to share this truth of your love with other people in our community. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.